Amen. Good morning, everybody. Happy 4th of July weekend. And as we usually do, to give thanks to God for our nation, we're going to have us all stand, and we're going to salute the flag of the United States of America. Don't you guys run off yet. Come on, back in. About peace. All right. We need to teach these young people how to love our country and the Pledge of Allegiance. We're going to invite third-class petty officer James Daub up here. He's also known as Jim Daub, and he was with the Navy SEALs, so he's going to lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance.
I wasn't that good.
In the B.C. days, yeah. Served in our military. I want you to stand right back up. Come on now. All right. I want to pray for you. Father, thank you for these men and women that served this country, that laid down their lives, Lord, so that we could have freedom. The greatest freedom this nation has experienced, Lord, is in you. Thank you, Lord, that we are one nation under God. And what a nation worth fighting for. And Father, you know that we're even in a greater battle right now for the souls of men and for those that are trying to undermine our freedom in this great nation. And so, Father, we give thanks to these people here that stood up for the freedom that we have. Bless them, keep them. If any are still struggling, Lord, with memories of where they've been and what they've done, just blot them out, Lord. Bless them, and may they know today, even again, how much we appreciate them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, there's just something about the red, white, and blue, you know, that brings me to tears at times because I love this great nation. And we have banners on each side of me here, and I could actually preach the gospel from the wonderful colors that we have for our great flag. You look at the red, that reminds me of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And the white, and it's because of that shed blood that we are white as snow before Almighty God. And when you look at the blue, that's where we're headed, those of us who believe we're going to heaven to be with Him forever. And so, thank you, those of you that served, and I know some of you still have loved ones that are serving overseas and in the military today. We appreciate all that you do. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. All right, everybody's got their Bible. That's a healthy church. Everybody's got their Bible already. What we need in America is a re-Bible. We need to get back to the Bible. And we majorly need a re-Bible. And it reminds me of what is said in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know what a revival is? A lot of people don't realize what a revival is. They think it's a tent meeting and having bluegrass music and all that stuff. We did that back east when we were in Vermont. But a revival is to say, take something that was once alive, that has died and needs to be revived again. That's why we need revival in America. Because we were really alive spiritually at one time. And I really believe with all of my heart that we're down to a pulse. And we need to be revived again. And the cry of our heart would be, Lord, revive us again. Why? Because He promises in 2 Chronicles 7:14, He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And oh, that's my heart cry for this nation, this great nation, that that would happen. But you know what? The ball is in our court, isn't it? We need to humble ourselves, meaning that God requires a broken and a contrite spirit. You know what a broken and a contrite spirit is? That's when we see sin as God sees sin. That's when we don't justify it. That's when we crucify it once and for all. And I think it's so important that this nation would get on their knees and repent of their sins and turn back to God, because He is holy. And when we do, He will hear our prayers. When we seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. Meaning that we have to man up and woman up, if you would, and take responsibility for our sins and turn from our wicked ways. And when that happens, folks, revival will take place in this land again. Not because I say so, but because God's Word says so. And we stand on God's Word here at Calvary Chapel. Okay, we're going to get into the Torah this morning. Five books of Moses, Genesis chapter 9, if you would, please. I know some of you that are fairly new with the Bible going, Torah? Where's the Torah? First five books on the left. Or if you have the Jewish version, it's the first five books on the right. So we are in the book of Genesis chapter 9 this morning. Why are we in Genesis? Because we need to get back to the beginnings, the basics of God's Word. In the beginning, God. What God? Charles Stanley talked about that this morning. The Almighty God, the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel, the apple of His eye. That's the God who is the true and living God and the one and only God who gave His one and only Son, that who would ever believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God created the heavens and the earth. This evolution baloney needs to be wiped out from our schools. God is the creator. He created the heavens and the earth. He created you and me. In His image, that means as a reflection of Him. He created us male and female, not 63 genders. Male, female. Pretty simple. And I think it's really, really important that we get back to the basics in this country, because we are being undermined by satanic influence, secular humanism, and all of these things that are going to destroy us unless this cancer is removed. We also find judgment. God has to judge sin. But before He does, He always shows His grace, as He did with Noah and Noah's wife and his sons' wives. Judgment is going to come again. God said that He would not destroy the earth with water again. But the rest of the story is this, is that God will come one day and destroy the earth with fire. But before He does, He is sounding the alarm and giving a warning with His grace and love and mercy that we would again turn back to Him so that we would not be appointed to the wrath of God. God does not appoint His children to wrath. That's the hope that we have, the truth of God's Word. And you know, it just breaks my heart that there are a lot of people today that don't want the truth. They just want to do their own thing and believe the lie. And you know, we need to, folks, like never before in the history of the church, throw out the lifeline to these people that are perishing. Yesterday, we had a group in men's prayer. What a great group we get, guys, on Saturday morning. We sang a song called Love Lifted Me. And though I was sinking, the song says, God lifted me. You know, we need to lift these people up out of this torrential sea that they're drowning in. We need to rescue them with the truth of God's Word. Don't throw them an anchor or a boulder. Give them the gospel. Give them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that God can save them. And so this morning, we're continuing through the book of Beginnings, chapter 9. We're going to talk about fruit, multiplication, and fermentation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth. Genesis 1, 1 all the way to the maps in the back, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And over 40 holy men, over a period of 1,500 years, wrote these incredible words as they were given by the inspiration of God, given by You, Lord, so that we might have this incredible book called the Bible, the manufacturer's handbook. Basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E. May we follow Your Word. May we embrace Your Word. Even when we have half-truths and lies coming from all directions, we thank You, Lord, that You are the rock. You are solid. You are the rock of our salvation. And I pray, Lord, that we would be standing upon that rock because, Lord, you said the storms would come and the winds would blow, but those whose feet are upon the rock shall not be moved. And so keep our feet on the rock, Lord. I pray for every soul here this morning that you would open their eyes and ears to the truth, that we would have good soil in our hearts, Lord, as you also taught us, that your word as seed would be deeply rooted within this good soil, that we would bear much fruit. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us in all truth this morning as we commit this time to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Genesis 9:1. So the Lord blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so here in verse 1 of chapter 9, God addresses the 8 survivors of the flood. There were only 8 out of about 5 billion people upon the planet. Was it just that God wanted to only save 8 out of all of those people? No. Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, a just man before Almighty God, preached for 120 years. Would you say that's warning enough of that which is to come? God is long-suffering, isn't he? Wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of the truth. But God is not tolerant. We don't find tolerance in the Bible. Because God is holy and God must judge sin. God is a God of grace, mercy, love. And his grace and mercy and love is still going out. Even this morning, churches throughout our nation, there are those in God's pulpit preaching the truth of God's word. That's so important today. So here we have 8 survivors of the flood, which prevailed exceedingly, it says in Genesis 7:19, upon the earth. This was, of course, judgment upon the earth because of the wickedness and violence and corruption that had overtaken the whole world. We can't even imagine what it was like in the days of Noah. But you know, Jesus himself said that upon his return, and when judgment comes again, the final judgment comes upon the earth, it will be such as in the days of Noah. Wickedness, violence, sexual immorality, all of these things going on. Would you say we're close? I think we're closer than we even imagine. God said the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. You see, God doesn't use words like we do to supersize words to try to make them sound like they're larger than what they are. When God says great, God means great. Wickedness was great upon the earth. And I believe the same holds true today. I believe wickedness is great upon the earth today. You know what really breaks my heart? Is that the Bible tells us that God was sorry that he made man. God came to that place, to the end of his long suffering, when he says, enough is enough. Yet God offered salvation upon the earth through Noah, a preacher of righteousness, who preached repentance, and only Noah and his 3 sons and their 3 wives got on board. God said, come inside, meaning the Lord was in the ark, waiting, bidding him to come in, and God shut the door once and for all. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. When God shuts the door, no one can get in. Revelation 4:1 tells us there's a door open in heaven right now, and it's about getting ready to shut. And God's going to call his people home through the harpazo, the rapture of the church, and when that door is shut, no one will get in. Heavy-duty stuff. And so Noah and his family disembarked from the ark, here in verse 1, and they're given divine instructions from the Lord, as God blessed Noah and his son, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Does that sound familiar? It's the same thing that he said to Adam and Eve. These divine instructions apply to all people and all generations. Life is very precious to God as he created man in his image. And now again, God is giving mankind yet another chance to be fruitful and to be multiply and to fill the earth with men and women created as a reflection, is what the term means in Hebrew, in the image of God. Again, he gave the same instructions to Adam and Eve in the garden back in Genesis 1:28. God even repeats his command in verse 7 of this chapter. So why am I lingering on this first verse? Why is this first verse so important? It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment of God. Because it would be, and this is the all-important thing. And sometimes we read through God's word and we don't realize actually where this is pointing to. Because a lot of what we find in the Old Testament is a foreshadow, a picture of things to come. And these are things that are pointing to God's incredible eternal plan. Because it would be through Noah's descendants, namely Shem, which is where the term Shemites came from, where the term Semite comes from, meaning the Jews. It would be through Shem, in the line of which would be the line of Abraham, who would be born of Shem and would found the Jewish nation. And it would be from that chosen nation. The Jews are God's chosen people. They're the apple of his eye. He loves them. And it would be through that chosen nation that the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Redeemer would come, who would fulfill Genesis 3:15 by crushing the head of the serpent. Hallelujah. I can't wait till that day's over. Once and for all, to crush the head of the serpent, the deceiver. And we know the Savior had come. Again, according to God's God-breathed word, all through Scripture, we see over 300 Old Testament prophecies that point to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Where he would be born, how he would be born, at the exact time, Passover. All of these things fulfill exactly what God said in the Old Testament. And God keeps his word, would you say? Man, if you've been reading the Bible long enough, you know that God keeps his word. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is absolutely perfect. And God is going to keep his covenant, the covenant he made with Adam and Eve, that yes, he would redeem us and save us. And here God renews his covenant with mankind through Noah and his family with a fresh and new beginning for the whole human race. We were chuckling here this morning. You know me, I'm Mr. Comedian sometimes. And I said, I don't have to go to Ancestry.com. I'm from Adam and Eve and Noah. And one of Noah's sons. Why waste your money on Ancestry.com? We all come from the same place, don't we? Every tribe, tongue, kindred, every race, creed, color. We're all a reflection of God. We're all created in the image of God. It just really ticks me off when I see what Satan's doing to try to cause people to be prejudiced and hate one another and be violent. We need to look at one another as a reflection of God. We're all created in God's image. I think that's so important to recognize. And so we see that God had an incredible plan for the whole human race. Faith in the Lord saved Noah. Faith in the Lord saved Noah's family. Faith in the Lord will save you. Faith, yes, faith and faith alone. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Faith and faith alone. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Who was the father of faith? Abraham. How was he saved? By faith. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham walked by faith. All of the Old Testament saints walked by faith, by believing. They were looking forward to the Messiah. We are on the other side of the cross. We know Messiah has come. And he's paid the price that no one can ever pay. For by grace you have been saved through faith, the Bible says. And so in verse 1 it says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God not only wants them to be fruitful and multiply in numbers, but even today, God looks at his children, you and I, and he wants us to be fruitful. Do you know that? He wants us to bear fruit. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Because the Bible says, if you abide in the Lord Jesus and he abides in you, you shall bear much fruit. Romans 6:22 tells us, but now having been set freely from sin and having become servants of God, you have your fruit to holiness and everlasting life. Galatians 5:22, I'm sure you're all familiar with that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That is the greatest evidence of who we are. It's not religion that should show who we are, because there's religious people that look like they've been baptized in pickle juice, man. We should be filled with the love of God. Love is the greatest evidence of who you are. Agape love, unconditional love, which is followed by joy and all these wonderful things that man cannot attain apart from a relationship with the true and the living God. And so, multiplication of fruit in your family, multiplication of fruit in your life, God wants to multiply that fruit, of course, as we multiply and fill the earth. Along with the multiplication of mankind was the multiplication of the animal kingdom as well. This applies to the animals as well. They would replenish the earth. Look at verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, and all that moves on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. You see the way God designed it, that we would have dominion over the animals. Well, look around how crazy the world's gotten. It's like animals take precedence over people anymore. People are more concerned with their pets than they are the unborn today. America this year will abort 1 million babies. The world will abort 44 million babies. But yet, oh, don't hurt that dog or that cat. Crazy. Man, we're upside down. Why? Because people think that we came from a monkey's uncle. We evolved. God created us. God created the animal kingdom. And you know what God said? He created the animals according to their kind. But God created man in his image. So there is a major difference there, isn't there? And so here we see. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I like that one. Oh, yeah. Fire up the barbecue. I've given you all things. God loves burnt offerings, and so do I. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. And so prior to the flood, there was harmony between man and beast, and now that harmony is gone because of the fall, because sin has entered in. Animals now, as they depart from the ark, will fear human beings, and they will do everything possible to escape the threat of death. God now expands the human diet to include meat, with the only restriction being that the meat must be free of blood. Why? Because many places in Scripture tell us that the life is in the blood. And in verse 4, God says the life is in the blood, and life comes from God. Secondly, further on, God will institute a sacrifice for the sins of men. That goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, of course. Abel brought the proper sacrifice after the fall. And it was a blood sacrifice, and you know the rest of that story. Cain tried to come on his own terms, like many people do today. I did it my way, but God refused Cain's offering. And of course, Cain became jealous, and he slew his brother. But the blood of animals will be an important part of Israel's relationship with God. The sacrifice. You see, a sacrifice had to be made on behalf of the people of blood, because life is in the blood, and the innocent had to be sacrificed on behalf of the guilty. Same thing happened with God's Son. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God, came to take away the sins of the world once and for all. As we've been studying in Hebrews on Wednesday nights, the blood was only a kofar in the Old Testament sacrifices, which means a covering. But Hebrews tells us that when God's Son came, he put our sins away once and for all. And he remembers them no more. Hallelujah. I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss. But God's forgotten them, but I still remember them, unfortunately. I hate this YouTube going on in my brain sometimes. But the innocent had to take place of the guilty to atone for sin. I love that word, atone. You can hyphenate it, at one. Sacrifice, the sacrifice of God's Son made us at one with the true and the living God. Verse 5. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. God now goes from the shedding of animal blood to the shedding of human blood. And as we know from chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, God created the animals according to their kind. And when he created man in his likeness, in his image. And because all human beings are made in the image of God, to kill another human being is to kill one made in the image of God. And people of this world don't even understand that. They don't comprehend that. God will require, it says here, every human being to answer for their actions. And you cannot harm or kill a person without answering to God for it. That's pretty heavy. Heavy stuff. So far, even early on in the beginning, you know, mankind doesn't have a real good track record with God. First murder in Scripture, of course, was Cain slew Abel. He killed his brother. Lamech killed a man and boasted about it. And you know what? It's been going on in the world ever since. And don't you see that it's really beginning to take hold in America now? Every day. Even in this valley, the murder's going on all over the place. Policemen getting shot. Politicians getting shot. We're upside down. I find it interesting that animals have a fear of humans, it says in verse 2. Yet even today, man, for the most part, does not fear God. There's no fear of the Lord, is there? Look around. People are shaking their fist in God's face. Animals know enough to fear man, but man does not know enough to fear Almighty God. And you know what? Unless God intervenes, can you see how this could happen in the world today? Unless God intervenes, man will destroy one another completely. Look at the threats we have in the world today. I don't have to bring out the newspaper to you. Man, oh man, it's like people are getting ready to nuke one another. Tragic. No value on life. God has to intervene. We got just a taste of this. I don't mean to get off track here the other day. I don't know how many of your cell phones went off to evacuate. Anybody have that happen? Evacuate. And there's a couple people in this church who almost had a heart attack. Evacuate. And they went outside and they smelled smoke because the wind was blowing from Banning over here. Let me ask you this. What would happen? And people could do this. You got these computer nerds that are terrorists that could send an alert to every person in Los Angeles or New York City or some big city and say that there is a nuclear bomb on its way. Could that happen? Absolutely. What would happen then? You talk about chaos like we've never seen before. It would be absolute insanity. Just trying to get out of LA or New York City, whatever it might be. We live in perilous times. And it's because of the wickedness of man's heart. The world is not getting better, my friend. The world is getting closer to the judgment of Almighty God. He has to come and judge because mankind will destroy himself. So now you're thinking, what about capital punishment? I'm glad you asked. Since God alone gives life, and he only has the right to take it away. God and God alone can take away life. God has instituted, and God has arranged a way to punish murderers and see to it that justice is done. And God has given government that authority. How? God has appointed human government on the earth. Romans 13, read it for yourself, verses 1 to 7. Giving the government the authority to carry the sword and to use it. God and God alone only knows how evil the human heart is. Jeremiah tells us that the human heart is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can. And the fear of punishment is to deter crime. And you look back at the beginning of our nation, they used to put people to death for killing someone. And without having God's authority in government to institute capital punishment, what do you have left? You have anarchy. And you know what anarchy is? Lawlessness. And we are getting to the place in America, you see the younger people, college students, wearing t-shirts and having banners and stickers that say anarchy. Lawlessness. People today, have you noticed? Laws are for everybody else. Man, it's a pretty scary thing to drive the streets anymore. I don't know how many times I've just waited at a red light and seen 2 and 3 cars go through after my light was green. Because it's all about me. In my caffeine high or other highs we have now that we've legalized in our country. We have lawlessness abounding like never before. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said would take place before the return of Jesus Christ. Lawlessness would abound. Okay, I'll move on. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." Notice. "And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I will make between me and you. And every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations." Notice this. "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." You know me, I like to put myself in Noah's sandals. What must it have been like after all of that time, over a year and 17 days they're in the ark, and all of a sudden the flood waters subside? What must it have been like when the door of the ark opened? One thing, fresh air. And Noah and his family step out of the ark onto the earth. But at the same time, I wonder what they were thinking, because when they stepped into the ark, the earth was filled with violence. And now when they step out of the ark, the earth is devoid of human life. No one around. Beautiful blue sky, fresh air, lush vegetation, pure lakes, streams, rivers, birds singing. No wickedness, no violence. A fresh new beginning so that they can be fruitful and so they can multiply and fill the earth. Now this section is what we call the Noahic covenant, a covenant that God made with Noah. Who is it to? Verse 9 tells us to all Noah's descendants. And verse 9 also tells us to all generations to come, which includes us. God has a covenant that is given to us. And we know, we look out after a rainstorm or during a rainstorm, we see a beautiful rainbow, sometimes more than one out there. And what do you think of? It's a reminder, isn't it? God's covenant that he will never destroy the earth again through a flood. To every creature, verse 10 tells us, according to its kind. The covenant was to never, ever destroy it again. But notice, God says, "This is my rainbow. And it will be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth to help you remember, to remind you of my promise and the faithfulness of his word. The rainbow was not designed to shine on the White House. The rainbow belongs to God. And I think what we've done in America is we have trampled upon the rainbow that God made as a covenant between him and mankind. What do you think of when you think of a rainbow anymore? You see, as a pastor, I am warned that I will receive a stricter judgment from God because I teach the word of God. Scripture tells us not many should teach the word, for you shall receive a stricter judgment. I am responsible to bring forth the truth of God's word to God's people. And the same thing holds true with everything that is in this book that belongs to God. And that includes the rainbow. The rainbow belongs to God. And I'm not a homophobe. My heart's desire, my prayer is that every homosexual, every drug addict, every fornicator, every adulterer, every drunkard would come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. Amen. That's God's heart. That's written in God's word. God wants to save these precious souls. But we're being deceived, and it breaks my heart. If people were to go by this church and we had a rainbow on our sign, what would they immediately think? They wouldn't be thinking about the flood. And it breaks my heart with what people have done with something that belongs to God and God alone. God will not destroy the earth with a flood, even though the flood of wickedness and violence and corruption is again upon the earth. But God will judge the earth one more time. One more time it's going to happen. Because sin must be judged. Noah's deliverance was not the end of sin, as we'll see in a moment. And that's another thing we need to set straight here right now. You're saved, but you're still a sinner. We have to be very, very careful when we judge people. God is the final judge. And we're going to see here in a moment how Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, a just man before Almighty God, is going to stumble and fall. But the all-important thing is that we repent of our sins and we confess our sins. And we do have that broken and contrite spirit that God requires when we see sin as God sees it. 2 Peter 3, read it for yourself. 2 Timothy 3, cross-references that final judgment will be with fire one day. Revelation 21, 1-8. Tells us that God will have the final judgment. Let me read it for you real quick. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Hallelujah. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the homosexuals, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers. By the way, the word sorcery means pharmakia, which is the illicit use of drugs. Idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God says what he means, and he means what he says. But the good news is this: we still have another day of grace today. We still have another day to give the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to a world that's perishing out there. I think we need to take advantage of the opportunity that God has given us to reach these lost souls. Meanwhile, back at the ark, we now go from multiplication of fruit to the fermentation of fruit. Verse 18. Now the sons of Noah, who went out of the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Oh, how I wish it stopped there. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Now, I remember the first time as a brand new believer over 35 years ago, the first time I read this story, as a brand new believer, I was shocked. Because I'd read all these great things about Noah, preacher of righteousness, just before God, a man of faith, preached for 120 years. And all of a sudden I read that Noah gets drunk and became uncovered in his tent. I was shocked. But you know what? I was shocked in a sad way. I was sick to my stomach because I knew that Noah belonged to God. And he walked with God. And it made me sick. But you know what? There's different ways that people respond to Noah and Christians that fall. Do you know that? We should be sad and we should be sick when a brother or sister falls. And people that laugh and mock and go, oh yeah, you Christians are all the same, man. I was really sorry for Noah. He was a just man, a righteous man, a preacher. Saved from judgment, yet he falls prey to sin. And do you know that every one of us in this room has the capability to make a wrong choice? You know that, don't you? Every one of us has the ability to get drunk, smoke a joint, commit adultery, look at pornography. Jesus said if you looked at it, you've done it. If you lust in your heart, you've done it. So how do you feel when a brother or sister falls prey to sin? Are you shocked? Are you saddened? Are you sorry? Are you sick to your stomach? Or do you laugh about it? Mock, ridicule, condemn? Do you gossip about it? Are you glad about it? Do you gloat about it? Do you go online about it? Oh boy, don't we have some wonderful tools for gossip today? You need to get out of your Facebook and put your face in the book, and I think your heart will change. Especially when you see someone that's in church leadership or even a pastor fall. It's almost like people delight when someone in ministry falls. One of the many reasons the sin of saints are mentioned in Scripture is to warn us. Because my Bible tells me, not only such were some of you, but you who think you're strong, beware lest you fall. When you start gloating and boasting, you're about ready for a fall, I guarantee you. You're going down. He warns us through the men and women in Scripture that we see who have tarnished pasts. And you know what? Just about every one of them have a tarnished past. It's so that we don't fall into the same trap. It also shows us God's grace. It also gives you and I an opportunity to minister to a brother or sister that's fallen. Again, Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, that's the key. If you're carnal and a fleshly Christian, don't go to somebody that's fallen. But he says, you who are spiritual, go to that brother or sister and seek to restore them. In the original language, it means taking a dislocated bone and gently putting it back into socket. Because when one part of the body of Christ falls, they're disjointed. You ever had a bone out of the socket? God takes and gently puts it right back into the socket so that part of the body can be used again. But there's too many Christians today that are shooting the wounded. God has a lot to say about that too. I don't have time left to get onto that one, but we need to seek to restore. Noah wouldn't be the last one of God's saints to stumble. Look at Abraham. He lied about his wife, not once, but twice. He also had sex with their maid. We're still reaping that one today. Because Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, is where the Muslims, Islam, comes from. So there's a sin that we're still paying for today. Isaac did the same thing his dad did. Lied about his wife. And the old saying, guys, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You need to be a godly example to your kids. Jacob was a deceiver, called the heel catcher. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. The list goes on and on and on and on. And we're not laying out all these things to point their sin out, but God lays it out very clearly in Scripture. I think it's important that we recognize and realize that we're all one choice away from doing something stupid. This Wednesday, I'm teaching the faith chapter, the Hall of Faith. And it gives us examples of all of those men and women that were men and women of faith. But you know what? In every one of them, you can see that just about every one of them had failed. And you know what? Noah's right in there too. Even godly people can sin. Now, the Bible does not condemn growing grapes or eating raisins or even drinking wine, but it does warn about drunkenness. It's amazing to me how many people try to justify what they do. People say, well, Jesus drank wine. And I say, yes, he did. But he also said he would not drink of the wine until the kingdom of heaven came. So if you want to really be like Jesus, abstain till we get to heaven. The Bible does not condemn drinking wine, but it does condemn drunkenness. Old Testament and New Testament. There's so many scriptures in there, I don't have time to lay them all out there. And people boast, well, I can drink a 6-pack, 12-pack, whatever, not even feel it. You know what? God knows when you're drunk and not drunk. And I'm not bashing people that drink. I drink all I want. I see some eyes open on that one. 35 years ago, God delivered me from alcoholism, and I don't want it anymore. And God wants to deliver people from sin, drunkenness. Again, the whole list is there. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. God lays it out there. Drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And when a man, one pastor said, grabs a drink, the drink grabs the man. And I look back in my BC days, and you know what? Every time I really, 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 really messed up was when I was under the influence of something. Oh, yeah, drinking led to something else. It's called gateway. Anybody in law enforcement here? You know what they call gateway? It leads to something else. I remember the first drink I ever took as a kid, and it led to smoking marijuana. It led to cocaine. It led to LSD and all this other stuff because your guard is down. You're not clearly thinking. It opens the door to gratify your flesh even more. And then you get your peers around you. Oh, man, everybody's doing it. Let me just tell you this, especially you young people. Everybody's not doing it. And now, because the government legalizes it and tells you it's for recreational purposes, now what do we do in America? Recreational drugs, recreational sex. I mean, just go for it. We're just having recreation. Boy, that's taken on a whole new meaning, hasn't it? Recreation. Anyway, I'll get off of that one. But Noah also exposed himself. Do you know that 50% of all rapes are induced by alcohol? I read another statistic. Do you know that by the time a child is 18 years of age, they will have seen 100,000 beer commercials? Yeah. Do the math. Twice a day times 18 years. We do things while drunk that we would never do when we're sober. Just ask my wife what she had to put up with for the first 7 years of our marriage. All of us have been affected somehow by drunkenness. I guarantee you, every person in this room somehow has been affected by a drunk. Maybe not you personally, but a relative, a spouse, friend, whatever it might be. And oftentimes, it's innocent people, isn't it? What do they say? I'm not hurting anybody. Do you know that sin always hurts other people? Always, always, always. I don't care if it's drunkenness, whatever. Sin always affects everybody around us. I know too much about that. It just about destroyed my family. I just about threw it all in because I just wanted to gratify my stinking flesh. And when my flesh became crucified 35 years ago, it all changed. I shared with a brother at men's prayer yesterday. God used my daughter, my little daughter Kelly, to save my soul. And you know what? I'm glad he did, because I got to do her wedding, and I now have grandchildren. And I'll tell you what, I would not trade any of the things I have now for anything that the world has to offer. Guys, you need to take an inventory. Is it really worth that one thing? You remember what the Lord said to Peter? Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love alcohol, drugs, pornography, adultery more than Jesus Christ? Has it consumed your life? Do you love him more than those things? I would hope so. Because with every temptation, my Bible tells me that God gives a way of escape. There's an exit door anytime we're tempted. We just need to use it, guys. And again, how people respond to the sins of others reveals their character. We need to mend up the wounds of those in the church that have fallen prey to sin. Ham mocked his dad. Shem and Japheth rejected, or respected, excuse me, and they covered their father. They loved him. Love covers a multitude of sin, doesn't it? So Noah woke from his wine, oh boy, and knew what his younger son had done to him. Now there's been a lot of commentaries on what happened with his son Ham and all this other stuff. The scripture is silent on it, so I'm going to be silent on it. But he woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." Of course, this was Ham's grandson. And they would be the Canaanites. And they would be servants, and they would be at enmity with the Jews. And they still are to this very day. And he said, "Blessed be the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And so you can see how, you know, people say, "My sin doesn't affect anybody." Look at it for generations now. The sin of Ham has affected Israel. And so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. But it doesn't say a whole lot about his final years. I would have to believe that he went back to being the just and righteous man that he was initially. Again, when the scripture's silent, we have to be silent. But I think the lesson here for all of us, you know, there are many of us that start off well, fired up, brand new baby Christians, bouncing off the walls, reading the Bible, stickers all over our cars. That's a good thing. But it's all in how you finish. Because it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. And there's a lot of people that start off sprinting. It's like it's the 100-yard dash. And all of a sudden they begin to fall back in the race. Folks, we need to fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish well. It's all about how we finish. Don't be disqualified before you get to the end. The Apostle Paul says we need to cast aside everything that weights us down. How many runners do you see in the Olympics that go out there with a backpack on? In the heaviest shoes they can find. Want to keep my feet warm? No, they don't. They cast aside everything that weights them down. Man, they shave their hair, every hair in their body. They get lightest shoes, lightest everything, man. They're just ready to roll. That's the way God's people should be. We need to cast aside everything that's going to weight us down. And you know what they are. Why? Because the Bible says that anything that's not done in good conscience is sin. So there's your first place you can start. The Holy Spirit speaking to you, telling you you need to drop that thing, get rid of that thing. Burn that thing, blow that thing up, whatever it might be. Because we want to make sure we finish the race well. Maybe some of you here aren't in the race. Maybe you've never come to the place of giving your life to Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? Today you can receive the greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with God's Son. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you that love and joy and all the fruits of the Spirit that we talked about just a moment ago. Have you done that? Have you given your life to Christ? And if you're not sure, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me, like I said, 35 years ago. I didn't know what I was in for, but I did know that, man, I needed God. I needed to be forgiven. I needed to get out of my seat. The only foot race I ever won was to the front of the altar when I gave my life to Christ. Of course, there was probably two or three little old ladies that were going up there, too. But when I prayed to invite Jesus Christ into my heart, it was like this 500-pound weight was lifted from my shoulders. And I knew that the devil no longer had me. So if the Lord is speaking to you right now, today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to pray to receive God's Son, the greatest gift of all, right now, just please stand. Don't worry about anybody else. You're standing before God. And God is very pleased that you're standing, accepting His Son into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, which is new every morning. Thank you for your Son, Father, as you kept your wonderful promise and you gave us a new covenant. And as we partake of the cup and the bread this morning in communion, it speaks of that new covenant. A covenant is not a contract based on distrust. A covenant is based on trust. And Lord, thank you for that wonderful covenant. And so before we partake of the cup and the bread, as the ushers come forward, just take a moment in the quietness of your heart to get right with God. If there's anything in your life that you've been holding on to, want to give to Him quietly in your heart, just give it to Him. Ask forgiveness. Ask Him to change you, cleanse you, wash you, purify your heart this morning. In Jesus' name.